So please do turn back to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to think about those verses together. So page 1131. And like we said earlier, we are now on the second of the five Reformation doctrines, Reformation truths that came out 500 years ago particularly, although, I mean, they were around before, but they'd been lost and then were rediscovered in the Bible by Martin Luther and others. And we're thinking about sola fide, which is faith alone. Last week it was scripture alone, this week faith alone. Now, one of the big questions that there was at the time of the Reformation was this: how can I be right before God? And this is, of course, an essential question for us. By asking this question, you're getting to the very heart of Christianity, the very heart of the gospel. And therefore, these are truths which, yes, we go over quite a few times, but they're essential for us to grasp. How can I be right before God? Because one day, you and I, we will stand before our Maker. And the question is, will it be a great joy or will it be a terrifying nightmare? And how can we know? How can we know beforehand what it's going to be like? As we saw earlier with Martin Luther, in the Roman Catholic Church at the time, 500 years ago, they said essentially, it's over to you. Jesus opened the gates of heaven, but it's up to you to be able to go in. And in order to go in, you've got to be pure enough. You've got to be pure. You've got to be good. Now, yes, if you weren't a Christian, then you'd go to hell for eternity. But if you were a Christian and you entered heaven and you weren't pure, well, you couldn't enter heaven. You'd have to go to what the Roman Catholic Church called, and still calls, purgatory. And in purgatory, you would pay, they taught, you would pay for your impurity. You would be purified. It would be a place of torment. But it would be a place that you would stay for a period of time while you're purified, and then once you're purified, you could go to heaven. But this could take years, I mean many, 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 many years for you to be purified. And, again, as Martin Luther earlier told us, there were ways that the Roman Catholic Church said, well, you can purify yourself in this life to deal with some of those sins so that you've got less time in purgatory. And so things like going to Mass, or saying confession and doing penance, or going and visiting those relics, or indulgences that Jemima described, where you could pay money and therefore the church would say, okay, you can have this much time off purgatory, or you could free someone else from purgatory. Now, Martin Luther, as we saw at the beginning when Jemima was portraying him, she portrayed him quite accurately for his early time as a monk. Because he was racked with guilt. He was a tortured soul. Because he thought to himself, what difference can it really make that I go to confession and I do penance? I mean, it can't, for all the sin that is on me, it cannot really make that much difference, can it? And so he was weighed down by his sin. He would go and he would go to confession. He would confess his sins for up to 6 hours. He would confess. He was racked with guilt. And he never really thought that what he was doing could really change anything. And then, after a period, he was sent to a monastery in Wittenberg, where he was told you could go there so that he could learn theology, because they thought he'd be a good guy to teach others theology. And there, he started to study the Bible. Now, actually, for the Roman Catholic Church, this was a big mistake, letting him loose on a Bible. But it's wonderful for us, because the things he learnt transformed people's lives. And we're just going to quickly go through this thing about justification by faith alone. We're going to go through it step by step. I've got 5 points, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. All right, and the first one is this. So we're thinking about, how can I be right before God? First thing is, none of us is right before God. This is the argument of Romans so far, up to halfway through chapter 3, that we are all sinful. Just cast your eyes down onto the text, Romans chapter 3, and Jemima quoted this for us earlier, chapter 3 verse 10.
It says there, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And we see in our passage that we're looking at, this is summarized in verse 22 there, where it says, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that wouldn't have been a surprise for Luther. He knew that. It's more of a surprise for people today. The Bible says there is no one who is good enough. I've talked to more than one non-Christian who says, basically, I don't know what there is beyond death, but I'm pretty sure I'll be all right. Which is an interesting way of approaching life after death, to say, I've no idea, I've never looked into it, but I think I'll be okay. There is a whole load of things in this life where you would never deal with them that way. You would never buy a house and say, well, I'm not bothered going to bother looking at it. I won't get a survey. I'll just try. It'll be all right, won't it? You wouldn't do that. And you wouldn't send your children to schools where you go, I've no idea what it's like. We'll just send them there. It'll be okay. You wouldn't do that with things in this life. And yet people seem quite willing to do that about things beyond this life. Now, that is a leap into the dark. And actually, we need to know that the Bible says no one is righteous. We are not right before God. Be warned. None of us can stand in God's presence. So how can I be right before God? Well, none of us is right before God. Point two. A God-given righteousness. Now, did you spot this? Verse 21 and the first half of verse 22. Let me read it again for us. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So where does righteousness come from? This is saying, you and I, we need a righteousness to come from God. The source of righteousness must be Him, not us. Just as someone who's been living on the streets maybe for years, for 20 years, in the same clothes, maybe they're worn out clothes, they're old and they're dirty clothes. That person who's been living on the streets, they cannot just say to themselves, right, I will make my clothes look good. They cannot do it. They need someone to give them nice clothes. That is the only way that that's going to happen. For you and me, before God, there is no way you and I can stand before God right. We need God to give us a righteousness. We need Him to clean us, wash us, make us okay before Him. Okay, so how? How does God create this righteousness and give it to us? Because after all, God is just. He cannot just say of you and me, oh, don't worry about your sin. Doesn't matter. Just come in anyway, because He is perfectly good and cannot do that. So how does He do it? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. God presents Jesus, His Son, as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we'll probably come back to this next week when Kip speaks on Christ alone. But God presents Jesus. Jesus dies for us in our place. He is the sacrifice of atonement. Our badness, our rubbish, our evil that we thought about earlier, placed on Jesus when He dies on the cross. Jesus taking God's anger for us at our sin. Him as our substitute, our representative in our place. Well, now the question is, if Jesus creates that righteousness, He is that righteousness, and He dies in our place, how do we get hold of that righteousness? My grandmother, my granny, quite a few years back, she got one of the Reader's Digest prize letters come through the door, and she was thrilled by this. She thought, this is great. All I've got to do is fill out this form, send it off, and I get loads of money. I'm going to win a prize. Well, she filled it out, sent it off, and sometime later she got another letter back saying, well, you know, we've got your check all ready for you. All you've got to do is fill out this next bit. So she fills out the next bit, sends it off. She's thinking, this is great. Anyway, several months and years later, she is still filling out form after form after form. Well, she was. Because she thought, well, there's this money out there. They're saying it's in my name. They're saying it's going to be there. But I just can't get hold of it. And in the end, she did give up. Okay, there's this righteousness out there that God has created through Jesus dying on the cross. But he died 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. How does that zoom through history and hit you and me? How do we get hold of it? Third point. Received by faith. And faith alone. Okay, it's repeated over and over again. Cast your eyes down again on those verses. See how often faith comes up. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Verse 26. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How do we connect to this righteousness? Faith. Faith alone. Nothing else. And notice in that last verse what happens to those who have faith in Jesus. Did you see it? Verse 26, he is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And we've thought about this before, but what does it mean to be justified? Justified is, it's a legal declaration, isn't it? That you are not guilty. It is just as if you'd never sinned. You are declared by the judge righteous. You are able to come into God's presence. So all who have faith in Jesus, all their sin, past, present, future, all gone. The righteousness of Jesus applied to you if you have faith in him. Okay, so do you see where we've come from so far? No one is righteous before God. We need a righteousness given to us by God. We receive that righteousness, won for us by Jesus on the cross, through faith. Through trusting in Jesus. So then, we need to ask, what is faith? If faith is the key, what is it? How do I know if I've got it? The Reformers summarized what the Bible says about faith as being consisting of three things. Faith consists of three things: knowledge, assent, trust. Let me explain. Knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the truth. Knowing about Jesus, knowing that he lived, knowing that he died, knowing that he rose to life again, knowing that he is now king. Knowing the truth, you've got to know it. Faith is not a leap into the dark of saying, I have no idea about Christianity, I'm just going to do it anyway. No, faith is based on knowledge. Okay, knowledge. Second, assent. Assent is saying, I agree with it. Yes, Jesus did live. He actually walked around on earth. He did die. He did rise to life. He is reigning on high. But lots of people think they're Christians because they've got knowledge and assent. They know about Jesus and they say, yeah, I think he's the Son of God. But that doesn't actually make you a Christian. Because faith, you also need trust. And trust, this essential last bit, is saying not just I agree with those things, but I put my trust in those truths. Jesus didn't just die for sins. He died for my sins. I don't just agree that he rose from the dead and is reigning as king. He is my king. And so we join with, if you remember, Thomas, after the resurrection, shouted out, my Lord and my God. That is faith, saying you are my Lord and my God. I'm going to live with you as my king. One classic example, forgive me if you've heard this example many times before, but it's a helpful one. There was a French tightrope walker called Blondin. And he famously crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He was the first person to do it. And in fact, it's an 1,000-foot-long tightrope. An enormous great thing. And he did it. He didn't just do it once. In his lifetime, he did it 17 times, which is a huge thing to do. And every time he would do it in a more sort of spectacular kind of way. So one time he did it on stilts. What are you doing? One time he went, got halfway across and with a gas stove and cooked himself an omelette and ate it. And one time, apparently, So the story goes. He went across with a wheelbarrow, and in the wheelbarrow was a sack of potatoes. And he got right the way across, got to the other side, and there was the crowd waiting there going, yeah, Blondin, he's great. And he takes the sack of potatoes out and then says to the crowd, do you think I could do this tightrope walk with a person in the wheelbarrow? And all the crowd go, yeah, you're the great Blondin, of course you can do it. And then he said, so who's going to come and sit in the wheelbarrow? For which apparently the crowd went quiet. But he did take someone over once. His manager. I'm not sure how happy his manager was. But he took him across on his back. And his manager said it was the most terrifying thing that he has ever done. And at halfway across, he had to get off and get back on again. But do you see, there's a difference between the crowd and Blondin's manager. The crowd said, yeah, yeah, we know you can do it. We agree you can do it. But none of us are going to get in the wheelbarrow. Blondin's manager actually trusted Blondin, really trusted Blondin, to get him across. Now, where are you when it comes to Christian things? Because Christianity is not just about knowing about Jesus. It's not just about agreeing that he died for our sins and he rose and lives as King of the universe now. It is saying, you are my Saviour and my Lord. I'm putting my trust in him. Now, one of the dangers that we can fall into, if you're not a Christian, by the way, you need to make that commitment to put your trust in Jesus. I'll come back to that in a moment. If you're already a Christian, one of the mistakes that we can make is that we can then, over time, think to ourselves, well, it's all very well saying I need to have this faith in Jesus, but I don't know whether I've got this faith in Jesus. And I start examining myself, and I start thinking, I don't know, do I trust in Jesus? Do I not trust in Jesus? Is my faith good? Is it not? I know I know about him, and I agree about him, but do I really trust him? Can I suggest, if that's you today, and I would think there would be some people in that position, don't look in the wrong place. You see, the answer actually there is not to look to your own heart. To look to your own feelings, actually. The answer is to look to Jesus again. Imagine if you were Blondin's manager and you were on his back going across the Niagara Falls on that tightrope. You're halfway across and, frankly, you're terrified. Is the answer for you to look at your own trust and think, oh, do I really trust in Blondin? Do I really at this moment? That doesn't do you any good whatsoever, actually, does it? The answer is to look to Blondin and hold on tight to him, and you say, it is him who will get me across. Because in the end, it wouldn't be your strength of faith in Blondin that would keep you from falling. It would be Blondin who would keep you from falling. Similarly with Jesus. When we start to doubt our trust in Jesus and think, do I really have trust in him? The answer is to re-look back at Jesus, not to your own heart, because as soon as you start looking at your own heart and feelings, they get more wobbly and they start to get more shaky and you start to think, I don't know whether I trust him. Look back to Jesus, because he is the one in whom you trust, and go, he is the Saviour. He is the one who can rescue me. I look to him. Refocus on him. And what this passage is saying in Romans is, those who do trust in Jesus, those who have faith in him, are justified. All your sin is completely gone. And this leads us to rejoice in the Lord. This is where Psalm 32 that Melissa read earlier for us when we were doing our prayers, that's where that ends. That David says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. And David obviously was including himself in that. Now people think that he wrote that psalm after he had committed adultery and murder. And there is David saying, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. How can he do that? How can he say that? He's committed adultery and murder. Because he knows that through trusting Jesus, through confessing his sins to God, not to a priest, but to God, his sins have been removed. It's just as if he'd never sinned. And so he can rejoice. And that's where the Christian ends up. Joy. That's where Martin Luther ended up. Once he read these verses and understood them, he put it like this. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. That was his experience. This monk who was confessing for 6 hours at a time then got to a point where he goes, I get it. I'm now free. Free from my sin. And so if you're a Christian, your application is joy. Enjoy it. Rejoice in the Lord. So, how can I be right before God? The answer is faith alone. Nothing else is needed. Confession and penance won't do anything for you. Purgatory is not a thing that exists. It doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't teach that it exists. And if you're a Christian, all your sin is taken. It is all dealt with. Past, present, and future. When you enter heaven utterly purified. Not because you've purified yourself, but because Jesus has purified you. Because you trust in him. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't think you need to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. You can't do it. You cannot change those dirty clothes to being pure clothes, pure white clothes. Only he can do it for you. Put your trust in him, and he does it all for you, and you can do it today. You could do it today to put your trust in him, to turn to him and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your death for me, and I want to live with you as my king. Now, I'm just going to give you a little opportunity to do that now. I've put a prayer on the screen. This is something for between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud. This is just between you and God. I realize the words are a little bit small, but I will read it out for us. So I'm going to read it out, and then I'm going to give you a few moments just to pray silently yourself. If you're already a Christian, it's prayers of joy. If you're not, how about praying this yourself to commit yourself to Jesus? So let me read it out for us. It says, Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. So just a few moments of quiet.